Our text this morning is found in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It's also on page 979 in your pew Bible. Hear the reading of God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it might go well with you and that you might live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our God and Father, we come to you this morning, we offer to you this time, asking, Lord, for your presence, the presence of your Spirit, Father, to be the one who instructs us and teaches us from your word. We pray, Father, that through your Spirit you will change our hearts and minds in such a way that we may be drawn more and more to the throne of grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, we may be changed more and more into his likeness as you have promised. And for that we give you praise and honor. We pray in his name. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. Happy Father's Day to all of you. And to you who are grandfathers as well. It is a great thing to come together to honor the fathers, those men who have lived a life of example before us, those men who've poured their love and affection upon us. It's a great calling to be a father. You'll notice that the title of my sermon is The Calling of a Father, and I've done that intentionally for us to be able to focus on the fact that a father is a position that we are called to by God. This position that God has given to us in order that we might tell the future generations about the wonders of the glory of our God. A calling is by Oz Guinness says this. Oz Guinness says that a calling is the truth that God calls us unto himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism that is lived out as a response to his summons and his service. And I would put forth this to us this morning that being a father is something that God summons us to and is a service that he calls us as men to be a part of. And he gives us the example of his son Jesus Christ on what that should look like. The Westminster Confession tells us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I would submit to us this morning that the chief end of a father is to glorify God and to find joy in him as he teaches his children to trust in God in Jesus Christ and for them to be able to find their ultimate hope, joy, and rest in Christ. Now, I'm the proud father of three children. Caroline, my eldest, many of you know, is on staff here and works with middle school girls and is actually leading a trip with the Austin this afternoon where the middle school kids will go down there. She's a special child to me. 24 years ago, she was born. And Cindy and I have just celebrated two graduations in the past several weeks. Our son, John, is a great young man, and he was graduated from SMU a few weeks ago. And then Lindsay, we call her a Yankee baby because she was born in Massachusetts when we were in seminary there. She is off to Oklahoma City Theater in a few weeks to study, Oklahoma City University to study theater. But it's been a great joy for us. And in those 24 years, I can count no greater privilege than to have been the parents to my children. And what a special time that has been for me. And as Lindsay leaves and we're preparing for the empty nest, I've had many friends come alongside and said, Bill, you're not prepared for the empty nest. You're not prepared for your children, all three of your children, to be out of the home. And I think they're right, because it has been a great joy and a great honor for me. And I actually learned this from a great man, my father, who was a man who taught me what it means to love his children and to be an example of Jesus Christ in our home. And he understood how children spell love. He understood it, and I'm convinced that children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. One of the great lies of our culture is that we don't need to spend a lot of time with our children, only quality time. But I think that's a lie, because I don't think quality exists unless we have quantity time with our children. We spend lots of time with them. Children do indeed spell love, T-I-M-E. And our schedules are so busy today, aren't they? We've got more things that we can do than we have time to do them. And how is it that we need to spend the time with our children that they deserve and they actually need? The scripture we read this morning actually comes from a longer passage. It's part of a longer piece. It begins actually in Ephesians 5:15. And if you'll indulge me for a second, I'd like to read a portion of that for you. It says this: "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And here's what he says it means to be filled with the Spirit: "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ." Now that last piece, submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ, is where the next part of the passage actually flows. It's what Luther calls the haustafel. It's actually three different couplets that Paul puts together there that are the three primary relationships that exist in a Greek household: that of husband and wife, that of parents and children, and that of slaves and masters. The passage that we're looking at this morning is the middle of those, the relationship between parents and their children, but specifically the relationship between a father and his children. I want to go back in time a little bit, if we could, and look at a very special time in the life of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt by God, and they were preparing to go into the land that God was preparing for them. And Moses was delivering his last sermon to them, and in that last sermon, he had a passage that starts in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 12 and 20 through 23. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Be careful," again, "be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And in the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were once slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord commanded us to obey all his decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey this law before our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.'" Now, in the passage, I want to direct us to a few things. He begins with the character of God. He says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And as he moves out of the character of God, he moves into what we call the great commandment, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. I want us to think about in our culture today, is that something that we live up to? Do we live up to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? He tells the fathers here, he says, that is to be upon your hearts. That is to be a reality in your life, that you love the Lord your God before you love anything else. He is the foremost and highest person in all your affections. We're to not only to have that on our hearts, it's supposed to be a part of us, but also to teach that to our children. He says, impress them on your children when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The idea is we are to teach our children what God has done in our lives and teach them what God is doing in their lives as well. But he also says this, be careful not to forget the Lord your God. The people entered into the land led by Joshua. And then we come into a passage in Judges 2, only one generation later, which I think is one of the most haunting in all of Scripture, which says this: after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now I want you to think about that. I want you to contrast those two passages where Moses is telling people right before they go into the land to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, and to teach this to your children and to teach them what God is doing in our midst. And only one generation after the people had moved into the land, after the people had entered into the presence of God in the land, we find this passage. After that generation had been gathered to the fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. What happened? What happened? How can that be that in the time of one generation, there will be children, another generation, who didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for the people of Israel, when that had been the explicit instruction of Moses to the people before they go into the land? What had taken place? What had happened? How did that gap that exists come about? The Scriptures don't tell us specifically, but here's what I think. The people moved in the land and they had to fight the people who were there. They had to possess the cities. And once they possessed the cities, they had to begin farming and living their lives in the land and start enjoying the fruits of the land and all the things that were there. And in the midst of all that time and that work, all good and worthy things, they forgot the one primary responsibility that the Lord had given to them: to pass their faith on to the next generation, to tell their children about the beauty and the glory of their Lord and what he had done for them. Here's a challenge I have for us as fathers. Fathers, do your children know your story? Do your children know what the Lord has done in your life? How the Lord has brought you into himself, how the Lord sustains you every day, how the Lord is a source of encouragement to you, how the Lord comes alongside you in everything that you do. Do your children know that? What kind of time are we spending with our children? Are we concerned about all the different things that we have to do, our jobs, our sports, our recreation, all the other things, and we forget the one responsibility that we have of teaching our children the beauty and the glory of the Lord? It's a big gap between Deuteronomy 6 and Judges 2. The father has a responsibility of passing that faith on to the next generation, to teaching his children about the love and glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a model of what leadership in the home should look like, of what that father should be about. It's a father, it's the image of Jesus Christ, the one who is prophet, priest, and king. The three offices in the Old Testament existed. There were the anointed offices of the nation. The office of prophet: Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the one who communicated the word about his father to us. Jesus was the priest. Jesus was the one who was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb who bore the sins of the world. But Jesus was also the high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood and sprinkled it onto the mercy seat in order that we might have access before our Father. And now Jesus, in his resurrection, is exalted to the place of king. Jesus is our king. He is the Lord of our lives. And that's the model that we as fathers have to emulate in our homes: the roles of prophet, priest, and king. The father is the prophet in our home, and the purpose of the father being the prophet in the home is that we may teach our children to believe God and to love God. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It implies that the world is trying to shape us into its own form. But we are to be transformed internally as the Word of God changes who we are, changes us to think more like Jesus Christ, to be more like Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Fathers, I want us to think about this in the lives of our children. How is it that we're bringing Scripture into the lives of our children, that we are teaching them and training them in righteousness, that we're using the Word in the appropriate times to rebuke and correct our children, in order that our children may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God is calling them to. The father is the prophet in the home in order that our children might believe and know God. But the father is also priest in our home that our children may enjoy the presence of God. What it means as a father to be the priest of his home is the father is the one who leads his children in worship. I'm always enjoyed when I stand in this place or when I'm assisting, I look into the congregation and I see children worshiping with their parents. And the significance of that is that children are able to sit in the aisles, to sit in the pews, and to be able to see their parents worship and understand what their parents are doing. Whether they understand it fully or not, their parents are giving to them a great example of what it means to love and worship God. But not only should fathers be leading their children in worship here, but they should also be leading their children in worship at home. They should be having times with their children in times of reading the Word, in times of singing hymns and choruses, in times with their children, leading their children into the throne of grace. And further, the fathers are also to pray with and for their children. We find that in our baptismal vows even this day, that it says that a father and a mother are to pray with and for their children. They made that vow before us and before God. But we've also made that vow before this church and before God, that we would pray with and for our children. And what a great honor it is to come alongside, to sit on the side of your child's bed, whether they're 17 or whether they're 4, and have a chance to pray with your child, to hear what's on their heart, to listen to them, but then offer those prayers to our God. And when you're not with them, to be lifting them up in prayer. We pray for our children every day, that God would accomplish His purposes in their lives, and that God would use their lives for His glory and for His honor. The father is the prophet in the home that the children should know and love God. The prophet is a priest in the home that the children should enjoy the presence of God. And finally, the father is the king of the home, that our children should rest in the sovereign love of God. The king gives vision and accountability to his kingdom. The vision that we as fathers need to give to our children is the idea of the holiness of God. And we see that clearly expressed in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah comes into the presence of God and hears the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean lips. And I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We present the holiness of God before our children, and we're able to explain it to our children. Our children will be able to see that their sin in relationship to that holiness, and recognize that they are in need of a Savior. They are in need of a mediator, a redeemer, one who is able to bring them into the presence of God. So fathers, we are to demonstrate before our children the holiness of God, but we are also to demonstrate before our children the love of God. We find in Romans 8 that it said, "There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Savior." That means when times are hard, when they're struggling at school, when they're struggling later on in their marriages, when they're struggling in different places, for them to be able to know that there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's no greater privilege, no greater responsibility that we have as fathers to be able to communicate that message to our children. The world is tough. The world has expectations they can't fulfill. The world is full of trials and temptations. But there's nothing in the world that can separate them from the love of Christ. Nothing. The Father is a prophet who communicates the Word of God in the home that our children will know and love God. The Father is the priest who leads their children in worship and who prays with and for his children that they may enjoy the presence of God. And the Father, finally, is the King who gives a vision of God, both his holiness and the love of God, that their children may understand there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God. The warning in Ephesus was this: be careful how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. It applies to us equally today as it did to them in that time. The challenges of our culture are these. Calvin says that our hearts are an idol-making factory. And you look around the world and it's easy to see all the idols that we've created. Schaeffer says that the idols of our culture are personal peace and affluence. And then Oz Guinness says, the trouble is, as modern people, that we have much to live with and too little to live for. For most of us, in the midst of material plenty, we have spiritual poverty. How is it, men, that we're going to stand in the gap that keeps our children from having another generation raised up who doesn't know the Lord nor the things that he has done for us? Psalm 78 says this: listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We will not conceal them from their own children. We will tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wondrous works which he has done. He has commanded our fathers that they should teach their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. That's a job description for a father: to lead his children into a place where they put their confidence alone in God. And they don't forget what God is doing in and through them. It is a faithful father who stands in the gap between Deuteronomy 6 and Judges 2. It is a faithful father, faithful to his calling as prophet, priest, and king in his home, setting forth the godly example that points his children to Jesus Christ, the only hope of their source of their hope and joy. Men, let us rise up to be faithful to the calling that God has given to us, to his glory, and to the joy, eternal joy, of our children. And if we've done so, let us look forward to the day when we enter into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen.